Well, boys and girls, you remember little Christian is still making his way to the beautiful city. And they had a very, very lonely journey, you remember. And he had this long, long, dark night. And oh, when you're alone, you know how the night seems to be awful long. Well, he was going through, he decided that he'd have to make up all the lost time that he lost, and he'd walk through the night. And oh, he didn't enjoy it at all. It was very unpleasant. But he carried on, you remember? He mustn't step off the path, and he must keep going. So on he went, and of course, he was praying a lot. All the time he was praying that the king would take care of him and look after him and take him safely to the beautiful city. And at long last, it began to get a little bit bright. And then a little bit brighter and a little bit brighter again. And it was soon a morning. Well, it wasn't soon, but eventually it came the bright morning. And oh, he was so glad he could now see clearly. And he decided to look back to see where he'd been, because he kind of felt he was in a dark tunnel all the time. And he looked back, and well, 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 he saw the path that he had walked. And on one side, there was a swamp with quicksands. And if he had gone off that, into that quicksand, he'd have been lost. And then he looked, and on the other side of the path, there was a sheer drop into a horrible gorge. And through the darkness, he'd kept straight along that path. And not only that, but on the path, the wicked prince, you remember from the City of Destruction, he'd laid boulders and traps and spears to try and get any pilgrims walking along the road, any travellers, to try to get them go off the path and either into the swamp or down the deep gorge. And little Christian said, "How did I manage? How on earth did I get through?" He didn't know. But of course, he really did know. He knew it was the good king of the beautiful city that was looking after him. And you know, he said, "If I had just known about that, if I had just seen that swamp and that gorge, I don't think I'd have gone another step." But you see, it was dark, and he'd been taken care of. And you know, boys and girls, there's a lesson for you and me there. There are, of course, the old, old lessons. We must keep on going. We mustn't get off the path. But as little Christian prayed, so we must pray to God to take care of us. And you know, God is so kind sometimes in not letting us see the danger we're in, or the danger that's lying ahead. Because if we saw it, he knows I would be scared stiff and not go anymore. And of course, that's no use. Not if we're going to go by faith. So God, in his kindness, hides us from some of the troubles and the difficulties of the way. But if we, like little Christian, if we keep praying to God to take care of us, he will take care of us through difficulties that we would never think we could come through. So sometimes when we don't know what's happening, when we can't understand, when it's just nothing but darkness, God has a purpose, and it's a good purpose, and it can be to hide us from things. You see, there's things going on that we know nothing about, and God's trying to protect us from it. So you remember that, and you be determined, like little Christian, to keep going and let nothing stop you going on the straight road to heaven. Okay? God willing, we'll tell you another little adventure next week. God willing, a little Christian. Okay? Very good. Well, let's turn to the chapter we read in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel, chapter 3. We'll look at most of the chapter, but we'll just read verses 16 to 18. Daniel 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Well, you remember, we looked at Daniel chapter 2, was it 3 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago? And since then, between chapter 2 and chapter 3, over 20 years has elapsed. And you remember that well-known proclamation which Nebuchadnezzar had made in verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. 20 years have passed since then, and it seems time has shown, or time has proved, that King Nebuchadnezzar was merely impressed with God's power. He wasn't changed by God's Spirit. He was only impressed with God's power. It sounded so promising, didn't it? His proclamation, his confession, if you like, in chapter 2, as we noted last time. So promising. But alas, we see now that time tells how real it was. You see, friend, we must fear God. We must love God. We must obey God. Otherwise, our words really mean nothing. Nebuchadnezzar had good words to say about God, but he didn't really fear him. He didn't really obey him. He didn't really love him. He had no relationship to him. And therefore, his words soon fade away. And now we see him in chapter 3, or at least in the first part of chapter 3, as a different man. You remember the dream we looked at in chapter 2? The statue in his dream. And you remember the four different kingdoms. And Nebuchadnezzar's own kingdom was represented by the head, symbolized by the head. And the head was sheer gold. And then there was the body and the legs and the feet, representing three other different kingdoms which would follow King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. I don't think it's without significance that we are told here in chapter 3 that the statue, not the statue in the dream, but the statue which King Nebuchadnezzar had made, it was all gold from head to toe. You see, he didn't want to give up his kingdom. He wanted his kingdom to last forever and ever. And it could be he was a little bit popped, or pipped as it we say, that his was only the head in gold. He wanted the whole lot to be his. And he wanted control, and he wanted his kingdom to last forever and ever. Well, so much just by way of introduction. We now have this incident in chapter 3, which even the children, I'm sure, are familiar with. I want to look at just Well, will we call it the three R's? The requirement of King Nebuchadnezzar, the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the result, finally. These three things. First of all, the requirement of King Nebuchadnezzar. It was, as we are clearly told, a command or a decree, it seems. And it was to all people, all nations, and all tongues, that at the sound of a musical signal, every people, every nation, every language was to fall down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue of gold. On pain or on punishment of disobedience, at the same hour that anyone would disobey, they were to be thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. The same hour. Do you think God is a hard taskmaster? Do you think hell is unfair? You think it's unfair of God to send people to hell at the end of a life of disobedience? Well, try the other religions. Try, see what happens if you're left in the hands of men. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, you might say almost a world ruler, and he wants to, as it were, centralize all the religions of the world. He wants them all centralized in front of his forecourt, as it were, where he had erected his statue. And he says, if not, if any person doesn't, into the burning, fiery furnace, instantly. Instantly. The same hour. You see how merciful God is? We are under the judgment of God this moment we disobey him. But in his mercy, he delays the execution of that judgment until our death. He always gives us space of time in between so that we may repent. But King Nebuchadnezzar gave no time. Instantly, the same hour, they are to be put into the fiery furnace. Man's punishment is more severe than God. God, there's always mercy. There's always opportunity. There's always hope, even in the judgments of God. At least in the pronouncement of them. But not once they are finally executed. Now, do you note that in all this, in this command and this requirement of King Nebuchadnezzar, do you notice that as he's trying to centralize religion or have one ecumenical religion, you see, you noted in the past that Babylon was what we call full of pluralism, many different types of gods and religions, and they were all synthesized, he tried to synthesize them all into one. As Nebuchadnezzar makes this decree, do you notice what is at the center? It isn't truth. It isn't righteousness. It isn't godliness. Who or what or who is at the center? Nebuchadnezzar. That's who's at the center. It was his statue. They were to bow down and worship at it the moment he decided to blow the trumpet or the bugle or any of these musical instruments. He said, I want you to snap to it whenever I say it. Whenever I blow, come in. He was the king. He was at the center. His statute, his God, his timing. Nothing to do with godliness. Nothing to do with uprightness. Nothing to do with the object of truth. It was all to do with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, do you notice This comes out again in the charge that's made against Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach. These men, O king, you notice how the charge is framed? They have not regarded thee. Not they haven't worshipped the God, but they haven't regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. See, at the center is Nebuchadnezzar, not even a false god. At the center is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, these there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province. It is possible, we aren't told, that there were other Jews who refused to fall down and worship this false image as well. But it seems that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were singled out for this particular punishment, quite possibly because their positions of influence were resented by the other Chaldeans. And you see, it's qualified in verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And if thee, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these Jews, if they had influence in Babylon as foreigners, then the locals, as it were, would have resented their position. And there seems to have been a kind of conspiracy, as it were, to set them up and to get them. Well, let's now look at the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king can hardly believe it. So he says, well, let's just put it to the test. We'll sound one more trumpet, one more musical signal, and they can bow down and let me see, and let there be witnesses to it. Now, here they are. Here's the chips are down, we might say. The writing's on the wall. Let's now call the witnesses. The king is watching. The king's taking charge. Are they going to fall down and worship the golden image? Well, what would you do? I wonder what I would do. I wonder what excuses, what reasons we could muster together for getting out of this problem. They know fine that the burning fiery furnace is already. What excuses could they have made? Well, let's just look at one or two of them. They could have said, couldn't they? And I'm sure if you're honest, and I'd have to say, if I'm honest, the thought would definitely pass through my mind. I'll just bow down, but I won't really worship. You see, worship's in the heart, and my heart won't be to it, and God will understand. God will know that I'm not really worshipping. I'm just doing this so I won't be thrown in a furnace. They could have done that. They could have said that, couldn't they? They could also have done this. Well, we'll do it this once only, and we'll ask God to forgive us. God knows. God knows the predicament we're in. God knows the situation I'm in. God knows I'm going to be burned alive. We'll just do it this once and we'll ask God to forgive us. Well, can't blame them for that thought going through their mind, eh? I suppose they could have said, well, what harm are we doing? What harm are we doing about it? We're not hurting anyone. No one's getting damaged. No one's been offended. What harm are we doing? I mean, just a little genuflection. That's all. I mean, what harm's in it? Do you think I didn't pass through their mind? I'm sure that I said, hey, wait a minute. Our ancestors, they actually built an altar to the gods in the temple of God. They built a pagan altar to the God of Israel and placed it in God's temple. What we're doing is not half as bad. I mean, we're still better than our ancestors. you think that didn't pass through their mind? Do you think the devil wasn't feeding stuff into their minds? Couldn't they have reasoned like this? Well, let's be sensible. We're trying to further God's kingdom here. I mean, we're bringing the laws of Jehovah into trying to rule into Babylon, and we're in positions of influence. If we get burnt in this furnace, then our places will be taken by heathens, and paganism will prosper. I mean, we're really looking after God's cause here by saving our lives. Do you think that thought never went through their mind? Do you think Satan was idle and not making suggestions to them? They could have said all these things, and I'm convinced it passed through their mind. It's just a little genuflection, and it's all over in 2 seconds. Who's going to know about it anyway? What harm's been done? Well, what was the harm? It was this, you see. Bowing down, in public in particular, signified worship and allegiance and loyalty. It was the public sign of devotion to an idol or to a god. We must note that there was no sin to be in the presence of an idol. To be geographically close to it was not wrong in itself. And as we read there, they were all gathered round it. I've lost the verse. They were gathered to this dedication. It seems they even applied to the invitation to the dedication of the temple. But they wouldn't bow down. They were in the presence of that idol. Nothing wrong with that in itself, when it was a duty of state, a state duty as it were. But when it comes to bowing down, that meant worship. And that meant the denial of the God of Israel. To worship, to bow down to any other god, you remember, was clearly spelled out in the second command, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. And to do so was a denial, was to deny God. My friend, denying God is a far more serious affair than never acknowledging God. To deny God is solemn. More solemn than never to acknowledge Him. That doesn't mean to say, of course, it cannot be forgiven. And the person who never acknowledges God will never be forgiven. And it's only those who know God, it's only those who've been blessed by God, that can deny God. But it doesn't mean to say the sin of denying Him is less than the sin of the person who doesn't acknowledge God. Because it's forgiven does not mean to say it's less serious. The wonderful situation that Christian is in, that however serious his sin is, it is forgiven in Christ. But the mark and the test that it is forgiven is that he'll be a broken man, that he will repent and weep over his sin, that he won't play about with it again. That will be the mark, that will be the sign that he has truly repented. He'll put away any relationship, any going near him, if he is serious. Now, to return to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you see what they said here. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Oh, he said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Well, what that phrase simply means today is we are under no obligation. At one level it means that. And on a further level, they're really saying what we would say today, well, if it boils down to that, the answer's very easy. There's no competition.
if it boils down to you worshipping your statue or us serving our God, there's no competition. We're not going to move. We're not going to shift. Our God, whom we serve. See what they're saying? We are already serving God. And the lion is engaged. We cannot, we're not in the business of changing our gods. We serve God. We are already serving Him, and we're not going to be moved. We are not careful in this issue. The answer's easy. The answer's simple. We are adamant. We are quite strong. We are not going to deviate from worshipping our God, which we serve. Now, do you note verses 17 and 18? If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known to thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Our God is able to deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace. Important to note what they're saying. They weren't sure that He would. They were absolutely positive that He had the ability, but they weren't sure if what He was going to do. But our God is able. What they were certain about was that they would deliver them out of the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. We're not sure how. We're not sure if it's by delivering us out of the fiery furnace. But we know we're going to win this whole incident. We're going to overcome you, King Nebuchadnezzar. But we're not sure if He's going to deliver us through the fire or not. They knew God had the power, but they didn't know if it was His will at this stage. It's quite important to note that. Because verse 18 tells us, but if not, if He won't deliver us from it, be it known to thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see? They didn't know what God had decreed. But they were convinced of what He commanded them to do. They weren't sure how God was going to deliver them, if God was going to deliver them from the furnace. They knew they would win this incident over Nebuchadnezzar somewhere or another. But they knew this also, that what was commanded was, thou shalt not bow down to graven images. They didn't know God's decree, but they knew God's precepts. It's the big difference, you see, between the decreed will of God and the preceptive will of God. Or, to put it another way, the secret will of God and the revealed will of God. We are prohibited from investigating, inquiring into what God has decreed will happen. Prohibited. The verse to remember is Deuteronomy 29:29. Very easy to remember. Deuteronomy 29:29. Secret things belong unto God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us. In other words, when we ask ourselves, what is my duty? We don't try to find out what God has planned or decreed. We look at God's commandments and say, now what ought I to do? what is the proper thing to do here? We keep our eye on God's word. We keep our eye on God's law. We don't try and guess what he has planned. And these people here were not at all clear at this stage that God had planned the remarkable deliverance he had. But you see, there was this, and this is a very vital thing to note. They were willing to suffer in the fire rather than give up serving God. Let me ask you, let me ask myself, what am I willing to suffer for God's sake, for God's name, for God's honor? Are we Christians simply because of what we get out of it? Or are we Christians because we want to give God honor and glory and praise? Why are we Christians? Are we prepared to suffer? See these men? If not, if he will not deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, get this straight, Nebuchadnezzar. We'll go through with it. We're not going to deviate from serving God, our God, whom we serve. We will not bow down to your image. Well, let's turn to the third R, the result. Did the fire destroy them? It destroyed the people who delivered them into the fire. Did it destroy them? Did it destroy their faith? Did it? Do you know this? The only thing the fire destroyed was what bound them. It's the only thing that was burnt. Their clothes, their turbans, nothing was even singed or smelt of fire. What bound them together? They were thrown bound in, and the only thing the fire loosed, it burnt, was what bound them. My friend, are you facing a trial of your faith? Get this straight. No trial that God sends will do anything to you. It will never destroy your faith. No trial from God destroys faith. You may shrink back from entering the trial, but you go through with the trial and it will never destroy your faith. It will do nothing but free you from being bound. Maybe there's something you've still got a hang up about. Maybe you're still bound by something. You see, that trial, if I go through with that trial God's given to me, if I go through with it, my faith will be destroyed. My friend, you got it all wrong. Your faith will be increased. The only thing you'll lose are the little things that are still binding you. That's a lesson, surely, from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It didn't destroy them, and it didn't destroy their faith. It had the opposite effect. They also had this, hadn't they? They had the presence of God's Son in a unique way. Verse 25. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Really, what Nebuchadnezzar was saying is like a divine being. It was the way that would have expressed it in ancient times. Like a divine being. It's not clear, was it an angel? Most likely it was a pre-incarnation appearance of the Son of God. They had his presence in trouble. You see, becoming a Christian never renders people immune to trouble. It means they have God's presence in a unique way in trouble. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you can dodge or avoid problems. Sometimes, yes. But what it always means, you have my presence. In that Christ never bluffed anyone when he was inviting them into his kingdom. He said to his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. Get that clear. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. You will never enjoy my presence more than when you have tribulation and trouble and adversity in this world. You see, the important thing is to have God's presence with us. How much do you value that? I ask myself, how much do I value it? How important is it to have God's presence? That's very important. If we are faithful to God, we will have his presence. Whether we are conscious of it or not is another issue. And there are some who would claim that these three were not aware of this angel or this presence of Christ in a physical way. There are those who would argue that. I'm not sure if I agree with them, to be honest. That's another issue. Being conscious, feeling the presence of God is a different issue. What I'm talking about here is you will have God with you in trouble if you serve God and are committed to him. That was the result here. But I'm afraid it's not all good, really. What about Nebuchadnezzar's confession? What do we note about that? Well, he testified, didn't he, to God's power to deliver his people. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. Two things Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged. He acknowledged that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had trust in God. That their trust was in their God. That's what he says, verse 28. And delivered his servants that trusted in him. You see, some of his servants, some of the time, aren't trusting in him. We get afraid. We shrink back. We're not trusting in him. But when we're trusting in him, God does wonderful things. When we're trusting in him. And Shadrach and Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that his servants weren't just serving the Lord God, their God, but they were trusting in him. And the other thing, as we mentioned already, that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged was this, that God had power to deliver them. But there was no God that could do such things. That was what he acknowledged. That's what he confessed. But do you note, once again, he himself makes no commitment to follow that God. He merely acknowledges God's tremendous power. He made no acknowledgement personally to follow that God. Do you know it? He doesn't command his people to throw away the false gods or to take down the false image. He doesn't make any command. He doesn't use a decree to do that. He just simply makes a decree. Don't speak against this God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have. You better not, for your own sake, speak against him. Again, it is our own skin that's at the center of this religion. It's man that's at the center, not God. Do you notice? He makes no order or no stipulation to his people to worship this God. But they can add this God to their list of other gods if they like. It seems it isn't the real thing yet. Maybe we'll come to it in the next chapter, I'm not sure. Maybe. But it doesn't seem to be the real thing yet. There's a lot of encouragement. But I'm not sure if it's the real thing at all.
Well, just two or three, or three things we'll note in conclusion. Three lessons from it all. What is the key to this tremendous deliverance which God showed to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? What's the key? Isn't it this? Same as we saw with Daniel in chapter 1. Determination to serve only God. That was the key. That's the foundation stone. The resolution not to sin against God. That's the key. A determination and a resolution not to sin against God. Or to put it another way, as we mentioned, to this extent, a willingness to suffer. If not, we're prepared to go into that fire. But we are not going to serve your God. We'll not give up serving the one living and true God. And we'll go into the fire rather than do it. We come back down to this friend. Are we prepared to suffer for our Christianity? Maybe that's why there's no greater miracles taking place today. Our religion is wafer thin. Whenever it comes to having to give to God or to put something into our religion, we shrink away. If we were more determined to serve God and to suffer for His sake, perhaps we'd see more mighty miracles performed in our midst. The key, or resolution, never to sin against God. Second lesson. Do you notice how Satan overstretches himself? He goes too far so often. At the end of the day, his kingdom was affected, and the kingdom of God was advanced at the end of the day. The accusers were put to shame. And while it doesn't say so specifically in our chapter, it was the custom in the ancient world that those who made an accusation and it fell foul, these accusers were then put into the fire. And as we'll no doubt come to notice in chapter 6 with Daniel, those who accused Daniel were told clearly that they were thrown into the den of lions. Now, it isn't spelled out here, but it's quite likely that happened. The accusers were the ones that were destroyed. And the accused, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they were promoted. The last verse. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The devil, friend, often goes too far. Are you conscious of him working in your life just now? Hold on to God. Be determined to follow him. Keep your eye on him, and you'll see that the devil oversteps himself. He goes one step too far, and he destroys himself and his own kingdom, and he furthers the kingdom of God. That's why God lets him loose so often. That's why God gives Satan so much power. Because he'll overstep himself. He'll go too far. Finally, where is our hero, Daniel, in all this? Not a mention of his name. Where was he? Was he conveniently a sore throat in bed? Where was he? Isn't this what it's all about? Daniel, where is he? Why didn't he use his authority to stop it? Did he bow down? Was he not charged? Where is he in all this? I've never been able to find out in any commentary. There are, of course, 100 possibilities. And possibly the most likely is this, that he was away in another part of the kingdom, or maybe even out of the country, doing business. He was the ruler, you see. And it's precisely because
Daniel would have been out of the road as a ruler with authority. But this conspiracy took place against his three under officials. We don't know. We are not told. The Bible does not say where Daniel was. Do you know why? Because the book of Daniel is not about Daniel. It's about God. It isn't about great men. It's about the great God. Sure, it's about what he can do for men to make them great. But that's not what it's about. My friend, at the heart, at the center of our religion, there must be God. Not great men. Not great preachers. God. And only God. His glory he will not give to another. Our God, whom we serve, he is able. But if not, we will not serve thy gods. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray. O Lord God, bless our time around thy word. May thy word eat into our lives. May thy word have a place in our hearts. May an indelible impression be left upon us through thy word. And may we from this time forth always live to serve thee, the only living and true God. Bless us, we pray thee. Keep us, we ask thee. And all for the glory of thy Son. Amen.